When I was growing up in North Carolina in the late 40s and through the 50s, everybody, virtually everybody, smoked. Our state produced more tobacco than still does than any other state, along with peanuts and other products like that. But tobacco was the main one, and just about everybody smoked it. And if you can remember, and I think it was this way just about everywhere, people smoked any time and any place. They smoked in their homes. They smoked in their offices. They smoked in the supermarkets. They smoked on airplanes and buses. And they just smoked everywhere. In North Carolina, at least, it was virtually impossible to eat out. Because if you weren't eating ham itself, it was in everything else you ate. Every single vegetable was flavored with ham. And food was fried, not in Wesson oil or olive oil. In North Carolina, they'd never heard of olive oil, but in lard. And when you'd go to the supermarket, the shelves would be just, you know, big tubs of lard. And couldn't get brown bread, couldn't get whole grains, anything. Maybe Wheaties, but everything was white bread. And even when Melinda and I went back in the early, or when did we go back for a visit once? Long after you could get good whole wheat bread here, we still couldn't, still very difficult to find anything but Wonder bread or white bread. That's all people ate. People had not a clue, really, for the most part, about healthful living. And I remember feeling so blessed to be a vegetarian, that my parents didn't smoke, that we didn't distill whiskey, which a lot of our neighbors did, and drink it. We just felt so blessed to have the health message that we did. And we ate so well, and we lived so cleanly, relatively speaking. But the world began to catch up. I remember when the first Surgeon General's report on smoking and health came out in 1964, I think. And the world found out what we had known 100 years, that smoking was harmful to your health. And almost every week now, this last week I got my issue of Harvard's Men's Health Letter. And I could have been reading an issue of Life and Health from the 1950s and the information that was given. I don't know that we have appreciated, like we should have, what we have been given as a church. Nor have we shared it to the extent that we might have had in such a way that would be winning. But it is very clear that it was true then, and it has always been true, that God's loving desire for His people is that they be in health. Beloved, the inspired Apostle John wrote in 3 John verse 2, I pray, beloved, that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Physical health as well as spiritual well-being is in God's plan for those who make up His church, His spiritual kingdom. God has made promises to us regarding our health, recognizing that we do live in a sinful world and bad things can happen, including disease, to good people, as we think of Job, for example. But regarding our health, God has made promises along with conditions. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, here's the condition. If you diligently heed the voice of your Lord and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. This is God's way of saying, there are consequences to not following my statutes and my laws, my commandments. But if we do live according to the beautiful plan that He gave to His people in those first five books of the Bible, particularly the book of Leviticus, we are much less susceptible to the diseases that everyone else gets. The Adventist health studies over the last, I don't know how many years, have indicated that Seventh-day Adventists can expect to enjoy 7 to 10 more years of life and a better of quality of life with that. And we've been featured recently, as you know, on National Geographic and on CNN. Truly, God has given us right ways to live. Also in Exodus, chapter 23, verse 25, "So you shall serve the Lord." Kind of a summary here. "So you shall serve the Lord your God, and He will bless your bread and your water. And I will take away sickness from the midst of you." It sounds like this is something God longs to do, to take away sickness from our midst. Modern scientific research, as I've already alluded to, helps us to understand much more clearly the conditions for health that God gave His people as He spelled out to them the Levitical laws for diet, cleanliness, and the treatment of disease. There are conditions for good health, as we know, conditions upon which the promise is based. God wasn't just being nicer to His people. He's not just being nicer to us by saying, "I will take away your diseases. I will bless you with good health." No, He's just being faithful. He's being faithful to His own creation. He said, "I created you. I made you in this fashion. And this is how this wonderful machinery should be cared for. This exquisite computer in your head. This wonderful source of power in your heart and your muscles and your circulatory system. Here is the owner's manual. Here's how you can show respect for yourself who is so fearfully and wonderfully made." When you buy a new car, let's say you buy a new Lexus 430. You know, that nice little sports car that it says in the owner's manual, premium fuel. If you spend that much money for a Lexus 430 or 460 or whatever it is, you are going to use premium fuel, aren't you? I would hope so. And just think about, though, how much more exquisitely made and beautiful and valuable we are than the finest automobile in the world. How should we care for God's creation? My new grandson, Robbie, arrived home last Sabbath, just in time for Sabbath dinner. But there were no potatoes for him, no cottage cheese loaf for Robbie, no dessert, none of that. What did he get? Just the perfect diet designed for him by God. He got his mother's milk, and that's all he's had since. Robbie will never get Coke in his bottle. He will never get these real sweet juices. When he's old enough, he will get whole grain cereals, and he will get, just like his sisters, he will love fruits and vegetables and whole wheat bread. I'm not making this up. They really like food that is good for them. They've all watched that documentary on McDonald's, and they are committed vegetarians. But this is God's plan for Robbie, and it's God's plan for us at whatever age we are to take care of God's creation. Now, in the light of God's commands and provisions, it's clear that God's ideal for His people included a physical as well as a spiritual fitness for service that would come through obedience, and that any practice which would lay the foundation for disease and a shortened life of usefulness was sin, a violation of the sixth commandment. Individually, their bodies were to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, and corporately, the Old Testament church was to be the body of Christ. The freedom from disease God's people would enjoy would be a powerful testimony to the people around them of the character of the God they served. To the glory of God, His kingdom Israel, and now His church, should enjoy good health. And when you think about it, God's love is revealed in such a powerful way through the lives that we live and the health and the benefits that we enjoy. But the problem then, as it so often is now, was that appetite and custom were in conflict with the conditions for health that God has revealed. God had shown them the menu, but nothing on it appealed to them. They had the light, but not the appetite. How are our wayward tastes and unhelpful appetites brought into harmony with God's plan for health and service? What is the relationship between faith and works when it comes to diet and health? What is the work of grace in our lives that enables us to eat and drink to the glory of God, as Paul says we ought? What is the spiritual context for obedience in eating and drinking in matters relating to health and fitness for His service? In Romans 14, verses 17 through 19, where there is a discussion about what to eat and what not to eat, we find these words: "For the kingdom of God is not food and drink," which would imply that there were some in the church who thought that it was. "For the kingdom of God is not food and drink." We're having a cooking school, nutrition classes upcoming, and the information will be very important. It will be life-giving, life-extending. It will be sacred information. But it is not the kingdom of God, which is not to say that it doesn't have anything to do with the kingdom of God. But it is not the focus. It may build it up. It will. It may strengthen it. It may extend it. It may be very much a part of God's plan, but it is not the kingdom of God. "For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." I can remember, and I think I've shared with you, when I was so anxious about diet that I always had indigestion. I just constantly had indigestion because I had such anxiety about eating just the right amount of just the right foods. I was unbalanced. And the realization of this truth that came to me gradually, was so helpful, and it set me free to be able to live in a healthful way and not to have indigestion anymore except before church board meetings and things like that. Never afterwards. I always come away feeling really good, but going into church board meetings, sometimes there's a little bit there. But it has nothing to do with you. "For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another." Not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It is the righteousness of Christ as we receive and serve Him, and the peace and joy that are ours in the Holy Spirit, that work to bring our tastes and appetites into harmony with God's plan for health. And it doesn't mean that there won't be a struggle. I'm not saying that it's easy, but it's not as complicated as we make it to be. It is true when you think about it, when we are contented in Christ, when we're satisfied, it is amazing how much more easily our taste buds are satisfied. Jesus is really the answer to our unsatisfied appetites. With the rich young ruler, the issue was not the same as here in Romans 14, and I allude to this again and again. I did last week, not anticipating this week. It wasn't the rich young ruler's health, it was his wealth. But Jesus had something better for him. Ellen White wrote in Desire of Ages, "Jesus loved him, and he hungered to give him that peace and grace and joy which would materially change his character. If the young man had possession of that peace and grace and joy that only Jesus could give, he would have known what to do with his wealth." And when we have righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, we will know how to relate to matters of diet, exercise, rest, work, and health. At the same time, if we are willfully disregarding the importance of diet, rest, work, and health, a balanced life, we will never have that righteousness and peace and joy that Jesus longs to give. It's just that our focus must be on Christ and on seeking those spiritual blessings that He has for us, that we might have the grace to overcome our appetites. For they are a life and death issue, physically and spiritually. I've mentioned before, too, my meals at Grandma Vollmer's, sacramental, in a happy atmosphere conducive to obedience. The way the food was served made it difficult to eat in any unhealthful way. And as I think about it, and I think about it so often, I was reflecting on it this morning, and I can just picture Grandma Vollmer with her beautiful white hair, always up. And before the meal, she would just check those pins that held it in place. And she would smooth her apron. And she always had on a lovely long dress. She was just beautiful. And the food had been prepared just as carefully and arranged so beautifully on a nice tablecloth. And I know working mothers don't have time to do all this, but the principle is still the same. And that was that the meal was much, much more than the food or the table setting. It was an expression of Grandma herself. And it was really the Lord expressing Himself through Grandma. And the words in Desire of Ages, when we see the cross of Christ stamped on every loaf and reflected in every water spring, food will not be a problem for us. With righteousness, peace, and joy, conviction will come and deepen, and the power to obey will be there, because God is preparing our tastes, our appetites for heaven. Taste can change from the inside out. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit are what will give our will strength and purpose to the glory of God. As we read in our call to worship, Lord, we will be satisfied if You feed us. That is my prayer for each of us in Christ's name, that He will feed us. That just as we take our little ones and we take the spoon and their food and help them, so God will help us. And we will eat that which is good. Amen.